And a man was sitting there drinking a cup of coffee, and he looked over, and there was an inscription on the coffee mug. It said, "Go confidently in the direction of your dreams. Live the life you've imagined." Now, that's nice for a coffee cup. But I have no idea what that means. And if that's success, all right, so I just go in the direction of my dreams. Well, I hope you never take a narcotic, all right? And hopefully many of you don't take them, all right? But I'm saying that maybe medically you have to take a narcotic. Well, if you go the direction of your dreams, oh, I'm telling you, it'll get very scary. All right, sometimes dreams, really all the times our dreams are not what I should follow, right? Live the life I've imagined. Well, I'm telling you, there's some guys, and they belong behind bars, that they imagined a lot of things. And they tried to live that life, and I'm glad they're behind bars. These all sound special, but when it comes to giving you an idea of what success is, we want to look at the Bible. The Bible says in Joshua chapter 1, let's turn there. It's the only time in the Bible that success is mentioned. Most of us know that. We've heard that. But sometimes we forget that this is success. "This book of the law shall not depart out of thy mouth. Thou shalt meditate therein day and night, that thou mayest observe to do according to all that is written therein. For then thou shalt make thy way prosperous." There's our word again that's found in verse 3 of Psalm 1. "And then thou shalt have" what? "Good success." God defines success for you and I. Success is closely tied to the second word that is misunderstood in our text in Psalm 1. It's found in verse 2. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law doth he meditate day and night. That is a very misunderstood word. We want to concentrate on the godly tonight. And I believe, according to our passage in Psalm 1, and then when you tie in John chapter 15, the idea that we are supposed to bear fruit and we are supposed to have fruit that remains, what we have to understand is we will only become fruitful as we are tied to the Word of God. Without the Word of God, you will not be successful. Without the Word of God, you will not be happy or blessed. The Bible tells us that the blessed man, the happy man, the fruitful man. And how do we know that he's fruitful? Look at verse 3. He's going to be like a tree planted by the rivers of water. So fruitfulness and happiness are kind of tied together. Success is there in verse 3. We can prosper. How? Being tied, meditating upon the Word of God. It's a sad story of a king, fictional story. He came to his throne as a young man. He had a large silver bell made, and he placed it in a high tower in his palace. The announcement was set forth from the king, a decree, that whenever the king was happy, his subjects would know it by the ringing of this large silver bell. It was never to be rung by anybody else but the king. When the king was perfectly happy, he would ring that large silver bell. Days passed into weeks, the weeks into months, and the months into years. No sound of that bell ever rang out. At last, the king grew old. He lay in his deathbed. His weeping subjects gathered around the king. And the king learned how through all these years, his people had loved him immensely. And he was happy. And he had joy. And with dying hands, he reached over and he finally rang the silver bell. But all his life, he avoided happiness when it was always there. Now, as a Christian tonight, I believe that happiness can be yours and fruitfulness can be yours. And it's there for all of us to partake of. I don't have to wait 10 years or 15 years. I don't have to wait 20 years. I don't have to wait 25 years. And then all of a sudden I can be happy. No, your happiness can exist right now as a Christian if you tie yourself and you learn to meditate upon the Word of God. The Bible tells us that we can be like a tree. The Bible tells us that we can have fruit. In fact, Jesus told his disciples that I want you to bear much fruit. But it's sad that many as Christians do not have happiness. They're not blessed. Let's ask the Lord to help us this evening. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your goodness. We thank you for this time that we can gather together. We would ask that you would calm our hearts, help us to understand the Word of God. And the importance it is to be in our lives. Holy Spirit, we ask for your power and claim it. In Jesus' name, amen. Here in this passage, then, we're going to look at three different ideas. It's kind of divided up for us in Psalm chapter 1. First, in verse 2, we're going to jump down to verse 2. We see the attitude we should have towards Scripture. What is the attitude we are supposed to have towards Scripture? There's two words that it gives us. The first one, but his delight is in the law of the Lord. So the first attitude I am supposed to have is I am supposed to delight in the law of the Lord. The second one, and in his law doth he meditate. So what is my attitude? I should delight and I should meditate. Both. In the Scriptures. So what is delighting in the Word of God? It is something that is the core heart's desire of you. It is at the core of your life. It is goes way down deep into your heart. Is it spiritual? When we reach way down, when God reaches way down inside of you, is it spiritual or carnal? You can answer that. I can't. To be carried away in thoughts of the divine. That's what we should be. And it doesn't matter what age you're at. You could be a teenager here. You could be a young person. And you know what? God wants you to be carried away and to delight in Him. Not to delight in my sports. Not to just delight in my academy. Not to just delight in my family. No, to delight in the Lord. So few do that. We live so carnally and fleshly. We're consumed with our own world of materialism. We're consumed with job promotions. We're consumed with educational endeavors. And every so often, there's a fleeting spiritual thought. And because that fleeting spiritual thought rests there for just a moment, then we say, oh, I'm spiritual. No. Instead, in our lives, it should be that God is in my sleep. God is in my waking hours. God is in my morning commute. God is in my daily work. God is in my family affairs. And God is in my evening amusements. When you get to where God is involved in every aspect of your life, then you will find you are delighting in His Word. And you can do it. Delight in the Word. Leonardo da Vinci once took a friend of his to see his masterpiece, The Last Supper. And this friend came up and he saw the picture. And the friend's first comment was, man, look at the cup there. And Leonardo da Vinci immediately took his brush and wiped out the cup. And he said, nothing in my painting shall attract more attention than the face of my master. Now, he was just upset about his painting. But I ask you, when people look at your life, what do they see? The cup or the master? What do they see? What do they see at work? What do your children see, Dad? Do they see someone consumed with getting money? Consumed with getting things? Consumed with a job promotion? Consumed with your house? Consumed with this and that? And they do not see you delighting in His Word. They know. And then you think that all of a sudden your children are going to be spiritual. No, they won't be. They will delight in what you lead them to delight in. And they delight maybe in carnal, maybe it's something okay. You know, sports are okay. They build some character. But you make them delight in that. Sports will lead them to vanity, to emptiness. It doesn't say blessed is the man that is a sports figure. You see, we have to be careful what we delight in. The second thing is meditating. We must meditate in the Word. In His law doth he meditate day and night. The godly man, one man put it this way, his name was Richard Baker. Richard Baker lived a long time ago, and he said, the godly man will read the Word by day that men may see his good works. He also will read the Word at night because he's not just doing it to be seen of men. He's going to read the Word by day to show that he is not one of those who dreads the light. He's going to read it by night to show that he is one who can shine in the shade. He reads it by day, for that is the time for working. Because we work while it is day. He reads it by night, lest his master should come as a thief and find him idle. We meditate upon the Word of God. One hindrance to growth among Christians, I believe today, is our failure to cultivate spiritual knowledge. We fail to give enough time to prayer and to Bible reading. We've abandoned the practice, I believe, of meditation. In fact, the very word meditation, once regarded as a core discipline in the Christian walk, is now associated with an unbiblical New Age spirituality. And we rightly criticize those transcendental meditators who sit and meditate, and basically they're going into a so-called cosmic mind. And they want to empty their mind. But that is exactly opposite of what the Bible meditation is. It is very true. The world, the devil, always has a counterfeit. And so the Bible instructs us, and you'll see as we get into the Word of God, I have a whole list of scriptures, and I will quickly go through them on this area of meditation. The Bible instructs us to meditate upon the Word. The word meditate simply means, the Hebrew word means to mutter. So what does that mean? Now some of you already do this. In some sense, it's talking to yourself, muttering. Some of you do that, but you're not muttering what the Bible is telling you to do. We're supposed to mutter. We're supposed to think. Another word is thinking, musing. All right, amusing, all right, and an amusement park. A is no, muse is think. So an amusement park is a no-thinking park. Right? Most of us understand that. So when the Bible says, and David says, I mused upon my bed. What was he doing? I was thinking. And what was he thinking about? Not about the world, not about the flesh, not about the devil. The Bible says, in his law doth he meditate. What is the Bible telling you and I to do? The world, when they say, let's transcendental meditate, let's empty our mind. Remember, the world is always opposite. At least that's a very good reference. Okay? The world does a lot of opposite things. So what is true biblical meditation? Not emptying the mind, filling the mind. And you're filling it with God's Word. So if I'm going to truly biblically meditate, I am going to fill my mind with God's Word, and then I'm going to chew on it. I'm going to think on it. I'm going to let it sink very deep inside. The definition, the nature of meditation means to think upon, to reflect. And Psalm 39, I use this. David said, while I was musing, the fire burned. While I was thinking, while I was meditating, the fire burned. Over and over in the Bible, we get instruction to meditate. All right? In Psalm 119, David said, mine eyes prevent the night watches that I might meditate in thy word. I'm thinking about the Word of God. I'm not thinking about myself. I'm not thinking about what I want to do. I'm saying, God, I will be in the Word of God, and I'm letting it be a part of me. I am musing, I am thinking about the Word of God. Most of what we read about meditation, remember we said it was an art or considered a practice, a discipline in the Christian life many, many years ago. Most of the understanding or writing about meditation is found in the 16 and 1700s from the Puritans. Now, you have to be careful with the Puritans. They can go off the deep end on certain things. But I think in the area of meditation, they had us beat. They knew what it meant to meditate upon the Word of God. One man, one Puritan, his name was Thomas Watson. I'm going to read some quotes. Stay with me on this as I read some Puritans and the quotes on meditation. Thomas Watson said this, meditation doth discriminate and characterize a man. By this he may take a measure of his heart, whether it be good or bad. Let me allude to that. So, Proverbs 23, verse 7, for as he thinketh in his heart, so is he. As the meditation, he continues on, as the meditation is, so is the man. Meditation is the touchstone of a Christian. It shows what metal he is made of. Listen to this, he continues on. It is a spiritual index. The index shows what is in the book. It's the table of contents. Meditation. I can tell by what you think on what you are. That is biblical. So I can, in essence, I can change behavior. Some people say it's not possible. Some people say, hey, I'm caught up in immorality. Or as a man, it just overwhelms me. I cannot have pure thoughts. That's not true according to the Bible, because the Bible says, as a man thinketh in his heart, so is he. So I can get into the Word of God. I can pour myself into it. I can think through the Word of God. I can have it come inside me so much that as I think purely, so am I. Meditating upon the Word of God. Another Puritan writer wrote this, deliberate meditation draws from four sources: Scripture, practical truths of Christianity, providential occasions or experiences, and sermons. So what this man was saying is, I can go to Scripture, then I can take truths of Christianity, and then I can even look at experience. I can think about the things that are happening around me and tie them to biblical principles, and then I can meditate upon sermons. He continued on and he said this, it is better to hear one sermon only and meditate on it than to hear two sermons and meditate on neither. It's a lost art. The lost art of thinking. The lost art of musing over what we are learning, what we are teaching, what we are preaching. And then we go home and we get into the Bible. And so many people, So many people are weak and they cannot stand. And they do not have spiritual strength. And why is that? Because you muse over yourself. You muse over your finances. You muse over worldly entertainment. But when have you thought deeply about the things of God? You spend more time in your private thought life about all kinds of other things than Scripture. And then you wonder why you're weak. You wonder why I'm fruitless. Fruitfulness comes as I meditate upon the Word of God. Again, Thomas Watson, a Puritan, wrote, "Study is the finding out of the truth. Meditation is the spiritual improvement of a truth. The one searches for the vein of gold. The other digs out the gold. Study is like the winter sun that has little warmth and influence. Meditation melts the heart when it is frozen and makes it drop into tears of love." Let me give you an example. We were talking this week. I was talking with one man, and we got talking about languages and languages in the doctoral programs. Right? In the educational world, there are a lot of languages tied to what's called a doctorate in theology. Right? A doctorate in theology, normally you're going to have Hebrew and Greek and maybe some Latin, some other things. Well, in the old days, about 30, 40, 50 years ago, I don't know. What do you think? Is there something called classical German? Or German? There's something German. But looking at Mr. Armacost, I can't, but there's some type of German that most, like Martin Luther and some of these other guys, they wrote in that. And it used to be that a PhD, not only did you get Greek and you got Latin and you got Hebrew, but you had to learn a certain type of German. Well, I was talking to this one guy, and I said, "Well, did you have to take German?" And he was like, "Oh, no, I didn't have to take it. I got a pass." But he said, once I heard what all the guys did, I was like, "Well, they didn't learn it either." Because what they would do at the seminary level is they would hire a tutor, and the tutor would help them learn German to pass the test. They would get the test, they would learn German enough to pass the test, and then after they were done, they're like, "I know German." And they had no clue. What were they doing? They were just trying to get through. I think that's what we do spiritually with the Bible. Spiritually, what you do is you try to get maybe a shortcut, or you try to get a cheat sheet so that I can quickly understand this and get through it. And God doesn't want that. He wants us to thoroughly be engrossed in the Scripture. The Puritans knew that. But where did they get it from? The Bible. Deuteronomy, I said I have some verses. You can jot them down or whatever. My suggestion is to look it up sometime on your own. Then you'll know that I am speaking from the Bible. Deuteronomy 6, "And these words which I command thee this day shall be in thine heart. Thou shalt teach them diligently unto thy children. Thou shalt talk of them when thou sittest in thine house, when thou walkest by the way, when thou liest down, and when thou risest up." What is that telling you? The Scripture should have been talked about all the time. Deuteronomy 32. "And Moses made an end of speaking at all these words to all Israel, and he said unto them, Set your hearts unto all the words which I testify among you this day, which ye shall command your children to observe to do all the words of this law. For it is not a vain thing for you, because it is your life. And through this thing ye shall prolong your days in the land." What did he tell them? That through the understanding, through the absorbing of the Word of God, the commands of the Word of God into their heart, it will even prolong their days. Give them success. Psalm 19, "Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, my strength and my Redeemer. Psalm 63, O God, thou art my God, early will I seek thee. My soul thirsteth for thee, my flesh longeth for thee in a dry and thirsty land where no water is. And then in verse 6 he says, when I remember thee upon my bed and meditate on thee in the night watches. Psalm 143, therefore is my spirit overwhelmed within me. My heart within me is desolate. And then he says, I remember the days of old. I meditate on all thy works. I muse on the works of thy hands. I stretch forth my hands unto thee. My soul thirsteth after thee as a thirsty land. Mary, remember Mary? Luke chapter 2, and all they that heard it wondered at those things which were told them by the shepherds. But then it says, but Mary kept all these things and pondered them in her heart. She put them away. She's musing on them. She's meditating upon them. The Bible tells us over and over that we should. In fact, Paul told Timothy in 1 Timothy 4, till I come, give attendance to reading, to exhortation, to doctrine. There are other verses, but as you go through the Bible, you will find that Moses, Joshua, David, Isaac, Mary, Paul, Timothy, and there are others that it records that they meditated, they mused, they thought on the Word of God. If you aren't thinking and musing on the Word of God, then you will not be blessed. You will not be happy. So what does it mean? What does it mean when we say musing or thinking? I think real easily, it's taking the passage. All right, for instance, in verse 1, it says, blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful. So one way to meditate is to read that verse over and to break it down and to read it thinking it through. So I know what the word blessed is. It's happy. It's successful. It's being prosperous. So what is that man? Notice it gives you three things. He walks not, he stands not, and he sits not. He gives you three things there. That's looking at it. I'm meditating on it. And then he gives us three different things too. He says it shouldn't be in the counsel of the ungodly, in the way of the sinners, or the seat of the scornful. He tells me what to avoid. He tells me what my action should be. Don't stand, don't walk, don't sit. That is meditating. It's thinking. It's writing things down. It's going back, and then I'm applying Scripture to Scripture. I'm saying, God, does that apply somewhere else? Do you have something else? So I'm going in, and what you will find as you meditate, you'll start praying. And then as you're praying, then you'll come back and you'll start reading God's Word again. And then as you're reading God's Word, you'll go back to praying. And then you're praying and then you're coming back to God's Word. It is, in essence, communication with your Lord. It's going back and forth. It's a thinking, it's a talking with our God. So we see, and this was the long one, okay, Todd? All right, I know it's been a long day for you, okay? But that was our long one, the application of Scripture. Or not the application, I'm sorry. I can't even remember the attitude. It's been so long ago, weeks ago, that we got through that first point. The attitude towards Scripture. The attitude is that I delight and that I meditate. Now notice then, secondly, in verse 1, what is the application then of my meditation? What is the application of Scripture? Notice two things. And in verse 1 and 3 kind of put it together. It is both separating and standing. When you apply meditation of the Scripture, when you are delighting in the Word and meditating in the Word, what you will find is separation from the world becomes easy. It's not hard. In fact, it almost happens naturally. Because the world starts moving back. Why? Because as we said at the beginning, when the world starts coming and you have filled yourself with the Word of God, they start seeing the Savior in you. And the Savior to an unsaved brings conviction. And conviction will either bring them to repentance or it will make them get away from you. So separation is here, but then you will also see standing. Where do I see that? In verse 3, he shall be like a tree, what? Planted. Standing. I'm separating, and the separation you already saw. It's a progression, and some of you, you don't see the progression. You walk with the world, and you think it's okay. But the world is not satisfied that you just walk with them. They want you standing and just discussing things. Hey, let's just stand around. I know we're walking together, but we're not now. We're standing. And then pretty soon, what are we doing? We're sitting and having discussion. We're sitting and breaking bread. And my separation is hindered when I do not meditate upon the Word of God. My standing is hindered when I am not meditating in the Word of God. Your standing will be in proportion to your strength in the Word of God. This relates to temptation. So let's think about that. My standing in the area of temptation will be in proportion to how you are in the Word of God. So can you resist temptation? I believe we can. Do I believe, as Pastor Vogelin was talking last Sunday night, we do not believe in sinless perfection. But we do believe that as we are in Christ and as we are in the Word of God, our strength is there and we can stand and resist. Isn't that what Paul said? Whom resists, steadfast. Resist it. Stand in His strength. And the strength comes from the Word of God. Our standing not only relates to temptation, but our stand also comes as in relation to trials. So both things. I can stand. I can be planted. And I can be like a tree. I can stand in the face of temptation. And I can stand in the face of trials. Both things. Some things, the devil comes and he's going to tempt you. He's going to tempt you. Now the devil can come and he has the ability with God's permission to send a trial too. Now God can send a trial. But how can we stand when it comes to temptation and trial? It is in proportion to your relationship with the Word of God. We want to be strong in the Lord. And it occurs in our meditation. In Luke chapter 16 and verse 31 it says, and he said unto them, if they hear not Moses and the prophets, neither will they be persuaded, though one rose from the dead. What was Jesus telling them? Jesus was saying that the Word of God is sufficient. It is enough. So don't whine. Don't complain and say it's just too hard. This day and age, it's not possible. Then you are saying the Word of God, our preserved, our inspired Word of God, is insufficient. And it is sufficient. You aren't. And maybe you are insufficient in your meditating. You're insufficient in your knowledge. Then what you need to do is you need to go back to the book and you need to engross yourself in the book. You need to study the book. You need to think about the book. And what will happen is you will gain strength to stand. Because the Bible, and I think this is true, I think Jesus is saying it to you and I. You have the Word of God. And if some of you who dabble with sin and you play around with sin and you say, it's too hard, I think Jesus comes to you and says, even if I sent a prophet, if I sent Elijah, you wouldn't listen to him, because this, according to 1st, 2nd Peter, is a more sure word of prophecy. The Bible is more sure than Elijah standing here, than Moses standing here. And you don't even care enough to dig into it. You don't care enough to read it, to love it, to let it pour over your heart and soul. We must meditate upon the Scriptures. So what is the application of Scripture according to Psalm 1? The application is that you can have the proper separation and you can stand like you're supposed to. But look at the advantage of meditating on the Scripture. Look at verse 3. He's like a tree planted by the rivers of water. Notice here, and quickly, look at the things here. Look at verse 3. It says he's planted. What is that? That's stability. Look what he's planted. He's planted by the rivers of water. What is that? Supply. All you need. Then notice what it says. It says that bringeth forth his fruit in his season. That's security. Security is there. Assurance is there. Assurance that in his season. Now we could, I don't know if, and you could decide that bringeth forth his fruit in his season. You could say it could be in the man's season, or it may be indicating that it's God's season. Either way, it's saying his season. All right, I understand that, looking at it theologically. But it's saying that in the right time, you will have fruit. That's the security. That's the assurance you have. And so this is what we can apply this then. All right, I have stability. I have supply. I have security. And then it says, shall not wither. What does that tell you? That is stamina. And then it says, and shall prosper. What is that? That's success. So as a Christian, what is the advantage of meditating and engrossing myself in the Word of God? It means that I will be stable. I will have all that I need because he plants me by the rivers of water. And the rivers of water give me everything that I need, my nourishment for my spiritual life. When I need something, God is there. I have security, I have stamina, and I have success. So as a Christian, you need to analyze your life then. And if you are unstable, what are we supposed to do? We muse on the Word of God. I'm unstable. I need to get back to the book. Hey, it seems like my supply has run dry. It's not because of God. Because he says that a man of God that is meditating and delighting in the Word of God, he will plant him by the rivers of water. And I can tell you this, the rivers of water that God puts you by will not run dry. He will meet your need. And you'll have stamina to endure. You're not going to wither. You can handle it. You can face it. Whatever it may be. Some years ago, and you'll understand this was many years ago, there were some congressmen who were devout Christians. All right, Christmas almost fit better. But there were some devout Christians in Congress. That's why we know it was some years ago. And they were taking a walk one evening. And that's the other reason why it was many years ago, because we know they wouldn't walk. Their conversation drifted to the subject of religion, to the state of the world. And they all were talking, these Christians, and their outlook wasn't good. They were just about to agree that the whole world was on a toboggan slide, headed down to the pits. They were kind of all building it up. Then they passed a little chapel. And as they were walking past the chapel, some words were echoing out as the people inside were singing. And they were singing, "There is a fountain filled with blood, drawn from Emmanuel's veins, and sinners plunged beneath that flood lose all their guilty stains." One of the men turned to the others, and his face was now lightened up. And he said, "As long as people get together and sing that song, I guess there is hope." And this is true for you and I this evening. You may have faltered last year. You may have slipped. You may have muddled up your best attempts at your life. And maybe your focus was wrong. Your focus was on something else. Your focus was outside. Maybe your focus was external at maybe a job or maybe something else. Whatever it was, your focus was not on Scripture. And what you will find as you turn your focus back on the Word of God, even though the world may go away and they get worse and worse, and even though it may seem that others don't want Christ, as you draw to the Word of God, the hope is there. Remember, David was there and he was discouraged and he was down. And then he went to the Word of God and it said, "Hope thou in God." You will be depressed and you will be discouraged as you get away from the Word of God. But as you draw back and as you meditate upon the Scriptures, what you will find is that you can be a tree planted by the rivers of water. And then you will find that you can have fruit that remains. And fruit that remains is not just souls. It also is in your spiritual life. It's spiritual things that God can give you, that you know that God is with me. To paraphrase the poet from 1904, "He has achieved success who has read often the Word, lived well the Word, and loved fully the Word of God." May God give us more of a desire to be in His Word. Heads bowed, eyes closed.